Christy Bebar is going to be sharing about her mission trip that she just took. And I want to say something about Christy to embarrass her because she's right in front of me here. We came to Fox River 1994. She was just a little kid. But she grew up, she found a talent that God had given her for nursing. And she is using that to help all kinds of people come to know Jesus. So I just want to say, young girls out there, there's 35 million girls in America today that think they can sing. They think they can be American Idol. That's not your idol. That's not your role model. It's not Coco Gauff, the tennis player. It's not Katy Perry, whatever she's doing. It's not Beyonce and the cowboy car to think. This is a role model right here. A young woman who is using her life. And I'll say this too, not making hardly any money at all, using her life to bring people into the kingdom of God and the nursing skill that she's given. I'm honored to have Christy Bebar share with us today.
Good morning. I was already nervous. Now I'm embarrassed and nervous. So I just want to talk to you guys about missions and why it's important to Fox River. If I can get it to work. There we go. So why should we care about missions? I'm going to go into just a little bit of why it's important, and then I'll tell you about my story. The Bible lays upon us the responsibility to evangelize the world, gives us the gospel to proclaim, tells us how to proclaim it, and promises us that it's God's power for salvation to every believer. God's message to Israel is God's call to us. There are three basic texts I'll touch briefly on that make God's missionary mandate clear for the whole nation of Israel. Genesis 12, Exodus 19, and Psalm 67. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, calls us to proclaim his plan to the nations. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham and his descendants, or seeds, were called to be missionaries and proclaim the truth from the very beginning. If we believe the gospel, then we are part of Abraham's seeds. Paul talks about this in Romans. In Romans, Paul writes, chapter 4, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.'" Exodus 19, we're called to participate in his priesthood as agents to all nations. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A treasured possession. Malachi 3:17 describes us as jewels. Psalm 67. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us," Selah, "that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." Sounds kind of like a song we sung this morning. So here we see the psalmist deeply longed for God, the King of Israel, to be praised and acknowledged as Lord and Savior, peoples of the earth. Should we do any less? Does God call us to do anything less than also proving his purpose, which was revealed in Psalm 67? I know there is a distinction between Israel and church, church with a capital C. However, that middle wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile in the temple complex has been knocked down by Christ's death. Peter makes this continuity explicit by calling the Gentile believers of his day a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Do we recognize the continuity of God's purpose and plan for us? God's challenge to Israel is also his challenge to us. We are to have a role in proclaiming his name among the nations. That is still God's purpose. So three specific things talked about was, first one, proclaim his plan in Genesis. Two, participate in his priesthood in Exodus. And three, prove his purpose in Psalm 67. So why should we care? John Stott once wrote that the degree of the church's commitment to world evangelization is corresponding with the degree of its conviction about the authority of the Bible. Whenever Christians lose their confidence in the Bible, they also lose their zeal for evangelism. Conversely, whenever they are convinced about the Bible, then they are determined about evangelism. Where do you fall? So what am I doing to fulfill the mandate? 2 years ago, I left my nursing career and went into full-time ministry work. I've been studying the Word and learning about the mandate given to all believers. Sharing about the importance of missions, I do local ministry work for a pro-life clinic, and I also am involved in several behind-the-scenes projects here at Fox River. And I lead several short-term mission trips abroad throughout the year. So I'll tell you about my latest one. About a month ago, Kevin called me up front, and you guys prayed for me right before I left. June 19th through July 4th, I went to Bolivia. It's where that star is on the map, South America. This is most of the USA team. It's not everybody. We're still missing a few here when we've made it to the airport. Make them blind. I have been praying before I left, and I asked my prayer warriors to pray to make them blind. That's the first answered prayer. We were carrying more supplies than usual. If you don't know, Bolivia's in an economic crisis, kind of spiraling down. So we were bringing a lot of supplies in with us, including two prescription eyeglass kits to better serve the people in these remote communities. My prayer was that all nine of us could walk straight through customs without issue, that we won't be stopped or delayed, and that our God would blind the eyes of the officials to anything that could slow down his work. I think that's the first time I've prayed to make somebody blind. But it worked, guys. All of our supplies got through, and historically in the past that has not happened. They did stop me. They did open my bag. I was the first one to go through, and she was trying to take pictures of stuff I had in my suitcase, and I don't know what happened. I do know what happened. All of a sudden, she just gave up and told me, pack my bag and go. So her next stop was Trinidad. And Trinidad is normally where we meet up with the boat and start our river journey. When we got to Trinidad, though, two-thirds of our team was stuck in mud for 40 hours. So we had to quickly pivot our plans. You can see the muddy mess down below. Because of our supplies made it through customs, we were able to do impromptu outreaches while we waited for our team members. We didn't have all the supplies, but we had a good enough chunk to do some outreaches. And two patients received glasses that day, and they broke down crying. They said that they had been praying for glasses, and if you would have seen their faces, guys, they wept for a long time. This was an answer to our heartfelt prayer for them. And if that bus hadn't been stuck for 40 hours, they wouldn't have gotten their glasses. What a joyful moment. So this is when all the team has finally met up. The bus people have made it to us. And we can finally start to depart. Our goal was to bring the gospel to the remote villages in the Amazon jungle down there that are only accessible by boat. Our next stop was Loreto. We took that bus you saw in the last picture to Loreto. Loreto was not the town we were supposed to go to. We were going to go to another town, and that fell through. So once again, we scrambled. Where are we going to go? And we went to Loreto. There's only one Christian family here, a husband, wife, and a daughter. And the rest of the town has their own beliefs. But we went just to encourage that one family and also spread the gospel. But we had a bump in the road. Our bus hit square on an electric pole as we entered the town. We know how to make an entrance. We actually ended up taking down two poles, and as you can see, the guys are moving everything, and I was just praying that they wouldn't be electrocuted. Thankfully, nobody was. Our outreaches in Loreto, we did glasses. Like the gentleman in the middle, he's one of my favorite patients. I was giving glasses out that day. And they're prescription glasses. Fox River Church actually provided these eyeglass kits. They provided the funding for one eyeglass kit, and then I talked to the company, and they loved what we were doing, so they actually sent us a second kit for free. And we gave all but 15 pairs of prescription glasses out. We can't help everybody, but we were able to help several. We got Michaela doing children's outreaches, and then we held several church services in Loreto, and that's me talking one night, giving the message. Mud again. We left Loreto to make our way to the boat. It should have been about a 2 to 3 hour journey. We're all piled up on this bus, and this crossing was completely dry 2 days ago, guys. 2 days it was dry. And it had not rained. So we were not expecting this flooded condition here. And after much prayer and thought, what to do, me and Felipe and some of the Bolivian leaders decided we were going to press on. And we just started praying to the Lord that day in the bus. We were just praying. We were singing praises and asking for God to make a way. We prayed into the night, Lord, make a way. And all of a sudden, we get told, go, go, go now. It was so rapid and quick. Everybody had to get off the bus. They were going to move us. What happened was we reached out to the Bolivian Navy commander that we had made contact with or got to know the previous trip and told him we were stuck. And he reached out to the head person there and they said, let them go. They're doing aid. Let them go. And at that point, they really weren't getting people across the crossing at all. And so it was an absolute miracle that we made it through. It was night. It was dark. It was cold. The temperature had dropped. The winds were coming from the South Arctic. So it was probably maybe around 50 degrees. And that's the ferry on the those wooden planks, and you can see people's shoes off to the far side. That's what we had to walk on in the dark. There's no lights, guys. This is pitch black, and it's mud, and it's very windy. We finally made it to the boat that night, but I got to tell you how we got there. So we crossed the ferry, then the boat has to get up, or the bus has to go up a muddy hill, so we can't get on it there until it gets to the top of the hill. And as soon as it got to the top of the hill, it started raining. Had it been raining, they would not have let us cross. So we then continue on this dark jungle mud road. The bus is sliding for about an hour. The windshield is held together by pieces of bubble gum. I'm not kidding. And that's when we discovered that the wipers don't work on the bus either. And it's all fogging up on the inside. So we got creative, and we used some liquid shampoo and smeared it on the inside of the windshield to keep it from fogging, but it only made the glare worse. We finally reach a spot, and they're like, okay, we're here. And we're all like, yes, okay, we're to the big boat. And then they're like, five people off. We get off, and you just step in this mud, the slickest mud you've ever walked in. And you have to walk downhill, and now it is absolutely pouring. And we're not getting to the boat yet. We had to get on this small skiff. That's where you see the group of people. In the dark, cold rain. And then took us about 15 minutes up the river to get to the boat. So that's the image of the boat as we were pulling up at night. The first night we finally made it. Most of us crossed and were able to get to the boat. However, those with our food and our water and the rest of our luggage were stuck back on the other side. They weren't able to cross that night with us. So when we arrived to the boat, we didn't have food, we didn't have water, we didn't have any of that resources the night or for the breakfast. They finally made it to us early afternoon, but it's almost like the story of five loaves, two fish. You know, we didn't have food on the boat, but somehow or another, we were all fed, and we all said it. It's how it happened, we don't know. Day five, we finally had the food and water. You can see all the water bottles, the 5-gallon jugs of water, and the one little dugout canoe there, and the other one has all the food and supplies and other donations that we were giving out. That was such a good sight. Next thing is I got a text out that said, need immediate prayer for safety. The boat is taking on water. This is still day five. We'd only been sailing for a couple hours. We hadn't made it very far. And our boat was sinking. I never thought I'd be handing out life jackets. And I had to ask people, do you know how to swim? There was a sandbar up ahead. This is not a river that has a lot of sandbars, so this is not common. And so as we're sinking, the captain also directs us towards the sandbar. The boat stayed afloat. They ended up finding the problem where the water was coming in. And they rectified that, and then we were stuck on the sandbar. So next text, need prayers. Now we are stuck on a sandbar. And when you come in and write your tip in, so your boat's leaning like this, it's literally tipping because of the water. So when you go up on the sandbar, of course, this end that's up higher is going to go up higher. Then you take the water out, and now you're, that's the problem. So we were stuck on the sandbar for a couple hours, I think 5 hours maybe. We were trying everything to get the boat wiggling. They had us running. There are about 50 of us, give or take, on this boat. They had us running from one side to the other, back and forth, trying to rock the boat. At the same time, they had the small little boats that trail behind, that we tow. They had them on the side of the boat trying to also get it off. They had us jumping. Anything and everything. We were trying. then... Eventually it happened. More prayers, a lot more prayers, and we moved all those 5-gallon jugs of water, all the supplies, we moved to one side of the boat as well as the people, and eventually we got off. But we burned a lot of gasoline doing that, and that would become a challenge for later on in the trip. So as the fifth day came to an end, we had only made it a few miles up the river. We still had not reached a single village that we wanted to. And we only had about 10 days on the river. So half our time is gone. We are so behind. You start wondering, are we even going to get to where we're going? And here's just a true picture, the true image of what the heart of our team was. We got down on our knees, guys. We praised the Lord. We sung praises for his faithfulness, his protection, his sovereignty. And you can see the team, we just went to prayer. We finally had a couple of good days of sailing. So these are some pictures of the outreaches, church in the jungle. At the top picture, you can see Mike is I don't know why I saw automatically going. But why Mike is sharing a gospel message to about 12 gentlemen, and all 12 of those gentlemen accepted the Lord. We gave some best salvation message. Our theme for the trip, we always have a theme, and our theme this time was salvation and sanctification. We held church on the boat. We did church in the village. We had a dental component. They are some hard, hard workers. Just some more dental going on. We had the ability to make dentures, and you can see how life-changing that is. We had an oral surgeon who was kind of out of work and not a Christian, and he ended up joining us. And he became a Christian by the end of the trip, but he was not at the time. And what a unique gift it was to have him on board. We had a whole medical component. They're kept busy. And then because of all the delays, we ended up having to get creative. And we sent out a bunch of, we call them blitz teams, like small skiff teams. And that's what we ended up doing as the big boat kept cruising to Kamiako, which was our endpoint for the big boat. So every day we were sending out other teams to these villages along the rivers. One team stayed gone for 4 days, I believe, and went to a couple smaller villages on a different river. But we couldn't... Sorry, guys. We couldn't go to the furthest village we wanted to reach because we didn't have enough gasoline anymore. Part of Bolivia with the economic crisis is there's also a huge gas and diesel shortage, too. But those are just some of the small boats we're sending off. The blitz teams, they camped out. Children's outreaches everywhere we did. You can see very small villages. We did one larger village. But we brought, one of the days we sent the skiffs off, and they would go to these small villages, and they were literally bringing the people to the boat as we're cruising down the river still. And we would hold the outreaches on the boat as we were still trying to get to our destination and still sharing. Some more children's outreaches. Glasses. These are the kits. I'd asked Fox River for the glasses, if they would provide the glasses, but I underestimated the importance and the value of the glasses. People who couldn't see to see again, for them that's life-changing. And I'll tell you about this one guy who, we start with the big E, right? If you can't read the big E, then we go to how many fingers, and you keep going closer till they can see your fingers. And for him, we got about 4 feet in front of his face until he could finally make out our fingers. And by the time we were done, he was reading 20/20 on the chart, guys. He said he felt like a 15-year-old again. For those we couldn't help, we also had solar Bibles. So either way, if we couldn't help them with their glasses, we gave them a solar Bible. If they had their glasses and could read, we'd give them a Bible. It was such a unique outreach. We do haircuts. You know, they don't get those tools down here. So that's another good outreach, too, because you've got a captive audience for maybe 30 minutes. That's not going to run away on you. Meals, a lot of fish this time, fish soup, alligator. They killed the alligator, and we had fresh alligator that day. Just helping out. We handed out, we had shoes. We had, those are helping out doing the dishes in the kitchen. We would bring our own food to the villages, and usually some of the women would prepare it, and we would just help clean up. Winding down to the end of our trip, we're still out on the river. We're still, we just wrapped up our last day of outreaches, and we're trying to pick up our team members that we had sent off in the small boats that spent a night out in other villages. And there were some strong winds, and we wrapped. with the strong winds, they were pushing us up into these villages. They have dugout wind canoes. That's their only way in. That's their only way out of the villages. And the wind was blowing our big boat into them. And so we had two guys in two of our skiff boats that were trying to get the big boat, push the big boat away. And circumstances were right, and it ended up sinking one of our boats. And in case you wondered how quick it takes a boat to sink, seconds. We were all out on the rail, those of us on the big boat, because any time a team leaves or comes back, it's a great time. Like, you send them off well and you receive them well. And so we're all out there in anticipation, and we were not expecting a shipwreck. Phil Jr., who has spoke here before, he was actually in one of the boats, and the boat that sunk, and it happened so fast, and he was able to kind of jump back onto a wooden boat that was behind him, and then our big boat just kept getting knocked in, so it went into that boat and sunk that boat as well, so he jumped to another boat, and you can kind of see him hanging up there on the rail. That's his third time he's jumped out of the way with his feet against the big boat there. And everybody was okay, but we damaged a lot of boats. And Phil Jr.'s boat that we were renting sunk 15 feet. It was a metal boat with a motor on it. My heart was just absolutely sickened for the damage we caused to these villagers. That's their livelihood. That's their only way. And we resurfaced the boats we could. We bailed out the water and the ones. Some of them could be repaired. Some couldn't. Others, there were two boats that sunk, I think, for good. And we then... Hold on. We had a sump pump, guys, from when our boat was sinking the first time. So just how good God is, because we hadn't made it far down the river, we sent people back on a small boat to get a sump pump, and so we still had that sump pump to help us bail out some of this water. A Lazarus moment. I thought my faith was strong. I thought it was good, but I was humbled in this moment. That's the tip of the boat, that our boat that sunk 15 feet, and it's got a heavy motor on the end of it. We all thought it was a goner, all of us. Physics would have told you it couldn't have happened, and here they are pulling it out, and that moment, that tip come up when we saw the boat coming up, I just, my first gut reaction was, oh, Eve, little faith. I just doubt it. That is like, you had to be there. I hate calling it a resurrection moment, but that's really what it felt like. Something was raised from the dead, guys. We then had a couple baptisms. That's Dr. Luis and Dr. Phil. Luis is a newer Christian, and he gave his life to the Lord on a previous boat trip and is now serving the Lord, too. And both of them got baptized that day after it was already planned, after the boat crash accident. And it was just a beautiful moment to share. So just some teen devotionals, communion. We always do communion and worship all the time. This is Kamiako. I just want you to see the size. That's our biggest village we go to. All the rest are smaller than that. And then Psalms 113:3, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That's the sunset, and that's the night sky down there taken from a cell phone. Disembarking. We're getting off the boat now. We've survived all the accidents and obstacles, and then they put us in the back of a cattle truck, basically, and with all of our supplies. And we have to cross the ferry like that. And I've never traveled in the back of a cattle truck like that. You never know what you're going to get. this is the whole entire team, U.S. and Bolivia team. And just how we are. This is the end of the trip after we faced all those adversities, and everyone is still joyful, still praising the Lord because we know who got us through. So victories. I told you all the adversities. I told you how God came through time and time and time again. But if you want to see it in numbers, here it is. Over 500 and some odd for children's outreaches, the medical, glasses. We tested 170 patients. We gave out 85 prescription and probably another 40 just cheaters. And then we had the dental. We also had a women's outreach as well as men's. And then I can't read the last one from here, so but you guys can. Church services, yes. We hold a church service at every single village and sometimes multiple services. And these are just upcoming trips that I have, if I haven't scared you away. Everyone did make it back. There may have been times I questioned, but everyone did. And the true story of it all is just how God prevailed, how God is sovereign. You know, we felt delayed. We thought we were missing out. But his timing was absolutely impeccable. As John Stubblebean has said, God is never late and seldom early. So how can you get involved, right? We're all called. So you can recruit. You can tell people. You can go. I don't think everyone's called to go. You can be a prayer warrior, and you can give. There's so many different ways to get involved, and Fox River is great about that. Maybe. Can you advance it one more? No. Oh. Hold on. Final thoughts. There we go. Thanks. May the flame of the gospel and the call to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood set each of you on fire for proclaiming the gospel in the days ahead. May we announce, not only in our country, but in every single nation on earth, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So thank you for listening, thank you for supporting, and thanks for praying.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Another word about churches supporting foreign missions. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Paul writes, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just show us this morning, Lord, not only the things we've done in the past as a church at Fox River for foreign missions, but also what can be done in the future. Just thank you, Lord, for our involvement here. And pray you just open your word and teach us from it today exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. When I started seminary up at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield back in 1993, one class that all first-year students had to take was called Introduction to Foreign Missions. And the professor was Dr. Lois McKinney, little lady about 4.5 feet tall, 75 years old, who had spent 40 years pulling homeless kids out of the slums of Rio de Janeiro and getting them saved and giving them some kind of a life. People, that woman knew her stuff. And when that class was over with, she asked all of us in that room, "How many of you guys here plan on pastoring a church after you graduate?" And most of us, of course, raised our hands. She said, "I want you to promise me one thing." She said, "When you start pastoring a church, make sure that church gives to foreign missions." I kept my promise, Dr. McKinney. We came here to Fox River Church. This congregation was already supporting foreign missions.
But in the last 31 years, we have been able to do so much, incredibly much more, and has been one of the greatest blessings in the 186-year history of this church. The text we read just a couple of moments ago reminds us of three simple reasons why churches should support foreign missions. And let's look and see what those three reasons are. The first thing we see from this text, the first reason why churches should support foreign missions, is because God's called us to. And we all know the Bible verses by heart. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go into all the world, not just Walmart and the drive-thru of McDonald's. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be my witnesses at Cracker Barrel and Sunfield and the uttermost parts of the Newark Cafe. No, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, most of us Christians can't go to the uttermost parts of the earth because we're not called to go there. Because we're called to stay here for something called jobs and families. Now, some Christians do short-term missions overseas. Back in 2005, Sue and I went to the Czech Republic for 2 weeks to speak at Bible camps. But while we were there, communist thugs spied on every single thing that we did and all the sermons that I preached. 2015, Sue and I went to Brazil for a couple of weeks to speak at pastors' conference. But there's no hot water in Brazil. And the people there eat tripe. They eat cow stomach. People, I guarantee you, God has not called me to be a foreign missionary to reach people for Christ in other parts of the world. But what God has called all of us to do is to support other believers and mission organizations who are trying to reach people for Christ in other parts of the world. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. But the question is the church today doing that? Because heaven's sakes, 75% of people in America today who call themselves Christians don't even go to church anymore on a Sunday morning. Job, career, family, kids, grandkids, vacations, sports, eating out, that's life. And if billions and billions of people are dying lost and going to hell all over the world, who cares? You push foreign missions, you get all kinds of flack. Well, people in our own country need help. Kevin, what about the flash flood victims in Texas? Did you hear the lieutenant governor of that state telling the rest of the country, stop sending supplies and aid to Texas because they're up to their eyeballs in it? Yes, we can help people in our own country. But what about those people in those countries? I voted for Donald Trump 3 times too. But America first does not mean America only. The Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America is the richest church in the history of the whole wide world when it comes to money and resources. And you know why? Because God has called the church in the United States of America to fund the spread of the gospel all over the world. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, from those who have been given much, much is required. You see why the church needs to support foreign missions. But the question again, is the church really doing that? Because the numbers don't add up. Now, the average Christian gives about 2.5% of their income to the church every year. We give waitresses 15 to 20%. You can't give God 10. And I'm not talking about Fox River because people in this church give like crazy. Too many churches in America are eyeball deep in debt because they put up a building the size of a shopping mall and can't pay for it. Christians, listen to me. God has not called us to build big, beautiful churches. He's called us to evangelize the world. Christians give about $74 billion a year to their church. But of that amount, 98% goes to pay for staff, for ministries, and for the maintenance of the building and the property. Only 2% of that total goes to evangelism and outreach. And what's even sadder, of that 2%, only 0.05% goes to support foreign missions. Not 5%, not 0.5%, 0.05%. And what's even sadder, a fraction of the 0.05% goes to evangelize the unreached people groups, people all over the world who have never heard the gospel before one time in their entire lives. Folks, the average Christian spends more on cat food every month than they give to see people saved all over the world. Crooked church treasurers in America embezzle more money from churches in America than the church gives to foreign missions every year. Now, that's certainly not the case here at Fox River, but it's true overall. Do we understand the incredible things, though? The absolutely incredible things that can happen when Christians support foreign missions. September 2nd, 1866. A 26-year-old Welsh Christian named Robert Thomas was on an American merchant ship called the General Sherman on the Taedong River in Korea, headed toward Pyongyang to try to evangelize the people there. His wife had had a miscarriage the year before in China and died of complications. But instead of going back to Wales, Robert Thomas decided to go to Korea. And Korea at that time was one country. And it was called the Hermit Kingdom because the people there didn't want anything to do with the outside world. And because they worshipped animal spirits and their ancestors, they didn't want anything to do with Christianity either. Well, that ship, the Robert Sherman, hit a sandbar and ran aground. And when the native Koreans there found out that that ship had foreigners on it, they set that ship on fire and started attacking the crew. Well, Robert Thomas had a bunch of Chinese Bibles with him because the people in Korea could read Chinese. And he had just enough time to grab an armful of those Bibles and jump in the river. But when he got to the riverbank, he saw all the American sailors and crew members being massacred. And then a big Korean government official named Pak Young-sik grabbed Robert Thomas by the collar, threw him on the ground, raised his sword, and was just about ready to cut his head off. And Robert Thomas' last act on earth, the final thing that he did in this lifetime, was grab one of those Chinese Bibles and hand it to his executioner and say, "Jesus, Jesus." And then he lost his head. But then what do you know? That Bible caught that man's eye. And for some reason, he picked it up and took it home with him. And after a couple of days, he realized the beautiful artwork on that Chinese Bible and the Chinese writing inside the Bible would look good as wallpaper in his house. So he started methodically tearing out pages of the Bible and pasting them on the walls of his house. And a couple weeks after he did that, all of a sudden he realized the writing on those pages was calling to him, getting his attention and calling him to read them. So little by little, that guy started reading the Bible page by page on the walls of his house. And he realized the more he read it, the more hungry he got for spiritual things. So he started inviting all of his friends and relatives to come to his house and read the Bible wallpaper. Before you know it, thousands and thousands of people were coming from all over the country of Korea to read the Bible on the wallpaper of that man's house. Not only that, they were getting saved. They were coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So many people, they started a church in that house, the first church in Pyongyang. And the church was so on fire with revival, they called Pyongyang the Jerusalem of the Far East. Folks, 30,000 Koreans got saved in that church in 1907 alone. And even though Korea today is two different countries, with the North being communist, South Korea to this day still has the highest percentage evangelical Christian population in the entire world. And do you know why that happened? Robert Thomas didn't do that. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit did that. And you know how they did it? Because a bunch of Christians in churches in Scotland and Wales supported foreign missions like God called them to and paid to have Bibles printed in Chinese, one of which ended up in Robert Thomas' hand and on the walls of that man's house. The first reason why churches should support foreign missions is because God has called us to. We go on in this text, we see a second thing, a second reason why the church should support foreign missions. Not only because God has called us to, but also because of the blessing that it is to the people who receive it. Remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. Remember those who are being mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. And I realize everybody's got compassion fatigue. Flood victims in Texas, Hurricane Helene victims in North Carolina, the Epstein files, the Middle East, the hostages still held by Hamas, abortion, sex trafficking, illegal immigration, the homeschool bill, legalized assisted suicide and prostitution in Illinois. I could go on and on and on. People only have so much capacity to care about only a certain number of things. But the question is, what about other people in other countries? As we sit in this church right now this morning, 400 people, million people in our world are starving to death. In Haiti, When little kids get so hungry that they're screaming and crying, their mamas will make them cookies out of mud. Dirt mud. And even though it makes them sick for a while, at least it fills their stomachs for a couple of seconds. Every year, 10,000 little kids in the third world go blind for lack of a 10-cent vitamin. So many people are dying from sickness and starvation every single day on the streets of Calcutta, India. Vultures with 8-foot wingspans hover over that city. And there are so many vultures, airplane pilots can no longer safely land planes at the Calcutta airport for fear of sucking those vultures into their engines. James chapter 4, verse 17. If you know what's right and you don't do it, it is sin. Dr. Lois McKinney, the very first time she came back to America after starting her ministry in Rio de Janeiro, she walked into an American grocery store, got sick to her stomach, and had to walk out again. You know why? Because the average big box grocery store in America has 248 different kinds of cereal. And she worked with kids in those slums who never had any food at all. Do we see why we need to support foreign missions? Remember those who are mistreated, because Christians are being mistreated and persecuted. 50,000 Christians murdered by Muslims in Nigeria since 2009. The first 3 months of this year, the Muslims were adding 19 Christians murdered every single day. Middle of last month, Muslim tribesmen murdered 200 Christians in Kaduna State in Nigeria. And 2,000 other Christians were forced to flee from their homes. Last Sunday, June the 22nd, St. Elias Christian Church, Damascus, Syria, a Muslim suicide bomber blew himself to smithereens inside that sanctuary and killed 22 Christians and splattered them all over the walls. Last May the 4th, in a village in India called Karpana, a 22-year-old Christian man named Kosa Sawesi was stabbed and beaten and chopped up with an axe by Hindu nationalists because they did not want Christians in their village. They killed that man in front of his wife, Hime. One out of every 7 Christians persecuted every single year. 350 million Christians persecuted every single year. And every one of those husbands that's killed, every pastor that's killed, that means a wife and children and a family that's left behind with no house to live in, no means of support, and no way to get food. 4 years ago, this woman right here, Aleke Adebayo in Lagos, Nigeria, her husband was a pastor. Muslims killed her pastor husband. She had no means of supporting herself and her 2 kids. So this church, Fox River Church, 4 years ago, through International Christian Concern, bought that woman a little grocery store in an office building and 6 months food inventory so at least she could get a start and have an opportunity to provide for her family and feed her kids. Do we understand why we need to support foreign missions? The blessing that it is to people. These are Bibles. They're acting like it's Christmas morning. Some of these Bibles Fox River could have provided. I believe they're crying. In 1996, we started a missions committee here at Fox River to decide the best place to put our missions money. 2003, we made a decision as a church that we would tithe, give 10% of our general fund income to foreign missions. In 2003, we built our very first church overseas in a town in India called Yellamelli for a congregation because, of course, the Indian people didn't have enough money and they needed a building. All over India, Hindus have temples. Christians need buildings to have credibility with the people they're trying to reach and they're trying to witness to. Folks, this little country church in the middle of nowhere built another church clear around the other side of the world. And since then, in the last 31 years, Fox River has given over $1 million to foreign missions, and we have built dozens and dozens of churches all over the place. Here's just a list of just some of the things that Fox River Church's Foreign Mission Committee has done in the last few years. We built churches, we built ministry centers, we built pastors' homes, church and mission centers in Belarus. We dug wells, we did pastors' conferences in the third world. We bought livestock, drip irrigation kits, fishing boats for Muslim fishermen after the tsunami, rice fields for an orphanage, Jesus film projectors, hot spots for internet connections, evangelism for Jews in Israel, feeding programs for Palestinian children, flash drives with evangelistic material so they're easier to hide, aid kits and gospel tracts for immigrants coming to Europe, Operation Christmas Child follow-up evangelism material, aid for wives and families whose husbands and fathers were killed by Muslims, Christian sports camps, earthquake relief, aid after malaria and Ebola outbreaks, bunk beds for a Bible school in Myanmar, convenience stores for Christians who lost their businesses in persecution, foreign mission trips, Bibles in every language you can imagine. You name it, we built it, bought it, or paid for it. Praise God for what Fox River Church has been able to do in the last 31 years. The second reason why churches should support foreign missions is because it's a blessing to the people who receive it. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third reason why Christians should support foreign missions. Not only because God has called us to do it, not only because it's a blessing to people who receive it, but also because it's a blessing to us who give it. And that's also what we see here in verse 3. 2,000 years ago, when the church first started, there were 12 unreached people groups for every church in the world. Today, there is one unreached people group for every 1,000 churches in the United States of America. And why is that? Because the church is not given to foreign missions. Churches are not Great Commission churches like Fox River Church is. And our philosophy when it comes to foreign missions is a lot different than most other churches. Most churches take all the money that they get in for foreign missions and they just divide it up among the number of American missionaries they have serving overseas. Now, we support some American missionaries overseas too. David and Maribel Hiller, you saw last week, they serve in Bolivia. Paul and Becky Abel, they serve in Brazil. They're going to be with us next month. Their son Matthew and his wife Edna, they serve in Paraguay. Todd and Barb Shearkolk, they serve in Jerez, Mexico. But we don't support any more American families overseas than we did 31 years ago. Now, are American missionaries necessary in some places? Absolutely they are. But here's the problem. It takes a huge amount of money to support American missionaries living overseas. 8 years ago, we had a couple show up at one of our foreign mission committee meetings. They wanted to help us go and serve, wanted us to help them go and serve in South Africa. They needed $65,000 a year. $65,000. People, South Africa is crawling with Christian churches. And $65,000, I could build 15 churches in India with that money. So instead, Fox River partners with all kinds of mission organizations, previous slide, like Samaritan's Purse, International Christian Concern, Voice of Martyrs, Jesus Film Project, on and on and on, to do projects like digging wells and building pastors' houses and sponsoring pastors' conferences in the third world. And not only that, we find Christians already in those countries, native Christians who are already doing ministry work and doing the evangelism. We give money to them. Because you get a lot more bang for your buck. And what's been the result of that after 31 years here at Fox River? Take a look around and see. Sue and I came to Fox River Church back in 1994. People here were already supporting foreign missions. We tried to up it. 1996, we started a foreign missions committee to figure out the best places where to put our foreign missions giving. 2003, we made a commitment to give 10% of all of our general fund giving to foreign missions. And people, you can mark it on the calendar from that day. The very next Sunday, the first new family showed up at Fox River with 4 kids. Next Sunday after that, the next new family showed up at Fox River Church with 4 kids. And then God was off and running, because the more we kept giving to foreign missions, the more God kept blessing us with attendance and offerings. 2003, we had an opportunity to build that little church in Yellamelli, India. God says, I'll tell you what, you build a church in India for me, I'll build a church for you right here. And we did, and he did, because God was blessing us so much because of foreign missions giving, we started out growing that little church outside of Norway. So 2005 to 2006, we built this one. Now, most churches, when they have a building program, they cut out all other expenses, not Fox River, because we just kept giving to foreign missions. For everything from sports camps to pastors' conferences, fishing boats to billy goats and everything you can imagine. And what do you know? All of a sudden, an old Norwegian bachelor farmer who had only been to that old church outside of Norway one time in his entire life died and left us $780,000 in his will. We paid off this brand new building in less than 18 months. There's other Christians listening to this sermon right now. If you're in a church that's failing with attendance and offering, it's because you're not giving away enough money. How many of y'all realize you can't outgive God? And then COVID came along. Some churches shut down for over 2 years and never gave a plug nickel to foreign missions. Other churches had to turn to PPP loans to survive. Fox River Church never took one single penny from the federal government. And not only did we not take any money to survive, we kept giving to foreign missions. And just look at how God blessed it. We started live streaming during the COVID services. God took that live stream as a blessing and multiplied it so much. This little church right now in the middle of nowhere, Illinois, literally has an online following that reaches all over this planet. And in 31 years, we've given over $1 million to foreign missions. And this little church has brought hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people into the kingdom of God. Fox River, you will never know. You will never know this side of eternity. All the good that you have done for the cause of Christ in this world. And we don't broadcast this a lot. I don't give you nearly enough foreign information, foreign mission reports like I should, because I don't have time. But I am telling you this today just so you know. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. You give to God in secret, He will reward you in secret. So why is Fox River Church still here and still going strong for Jesus Christ? Yes, because we stood on the Word. Yes, because we lift up Jesus, and Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Yes, because we stand for rights and freedoms. Yes, because we stand for biblical truth when it comes to the most important issues of our day. But it's also because in 31 years, we have never stopped tithing. We have never stopped giving to foreign missions that the world may know. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us, Lord, all these years. Lord, to reach out and be a part of things that are going on all over the world. Just thank you for Christy. Just thank you for her heart, the people on that team. Ask you would bless the trips that are planned for coming up the latter part of this year. Just ask you continue to bless Fox River Church. Lord, we're going to continue to give. We're going to continue to see amazing things happen and people brought into your kingdom. Just thank you, Lord, for so many blessings as a result. Just pray for somebody here who's never given, who's never been a part of this. Lord, that they would join in. And Lord, to just see the incredible things that you do. See the incredible things that can be done with just a little bit of American money. All these things we ask in your name and thank you. Amen.